Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. It's a privilege and a joy to be here today. Glad to see all of you here. I'm glad for all of our visitors, all the home folks. This is a joyous day in a lot of ways, and glad that you're here to share in this important occasion with us. You know, there are several occasions in life that we say are very important, and I'm thinking that, you know, this is probably one of the most important decisions. We have these three young people here before us this morning, and I am thankful for the decision that they have made. A blessing in their lives, most certainly, and a blessing in the life of the church. And so again, it's an important decision that the most important decision that a person can ever make, and that is the decision to follow Christ and make him Lord of your lives. You know, these occasions, I said, it is a joyful time, and certainly it is that, but it is also a serious time. As you ponder the step that is being taken here and the seriousness of it, these young people this morning will make vows. They are promising to be faithful unto death. And you know what? That is serious. I'm not sure that I took that serious enough when I made that step, when I took that step. But it is a serious thing as we think about. And you know, it's a lifelong journey. This is not the culmination in any way. This is not the finish line. Really, this is the beginning of a journey. It's an upward call that we need the strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You need that as young people, and guess what? I still need that today. Those of us that are older, from youngest to oldest, we still need that. We need that presence. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit. And here's where the church comes in at as well. It's the beauty of the brotherhood is that we walk together, young and old, to assist each other in being faithful. And I'm thankful for that in my life. And I trust that you young people, as you take this step, you will grow more thankful for that as time goes along as well. It's a blessing to see the church, the kingdom of Christ, grow. And it's only through Christ and the work that he has accomplished for us. This morning, for a little bit, I want to talk about baptized in Christ. And to begin with, I'd like to read a story to you. The story is found in the Martyr's Mirror. It's a story about the baptism of a young girl. I'm not sure how old she was. I'm not sure that it said. I didn't catch that. But her name was Anniken Vandenhove. She was a young girl, and her baptism was not a baptism by water, but in a lot of ways, it was a baptism in another sort of way. She was a young girl that, again, I'm not sure, we don't know how old she was, but the thinking is that she was probably in her teens when this happened. She was arrested in the city of Brussels. She was put into prison for her faith. She was there for around 2.5 years. Can you imagine that, girls? Being in prison for 2.5 years. It was rough circumstances. Many times her time in prison, during her time in prison, she was interrogated. And she was asked to give up her faith. She was threatened with torture. She was promised many fair promises if she would give up her faith. All kinds of manipulation took place. But Anniken did not waver. She stood firm. And finally, after 2.5 years or so, they interviewed her again. And they told her that they would give her another 6 months to make up her mind as to what she wanted to do. Well, her response right there was that she was ready to make up her mind right now. She said, "You might as well do with me what you want to, because I have made up my mind. I have peace in my conscience And I'm looking forward to this imperishable life in heaven where everything is full of gladness and joy with God and all the saints. She told that to them. She was ready to give her answer that she is ready right now. Well, the answer was conveyed back to the judge, and within a couple of hours, I think it was that very day, they led her outside the city to her grave, which was dug down to the ground. And they put her in the grave alive, and they began to throw dirt around her and up against her body until she was covered up to her waist. At that point, they stopped and they asked her again, "Do you want to turn back? Do you want to turn back now?" Her response was, "No, she is glad that her departure is near at hand." She said again, "I have peace in my conscience that I am expecting the eternal, imperishable life in heaven where everything is full of gladness and joy with God and all the saints." Well, they kept on putting dirt in. They put dirt around her until finally this young girl was covered with dirt all the way up to her neck. And again, they stopped. And can you imagine, young people, what it would be like to have that kind of baptism? Well, at this point, they asked the girl again, "Do you want to turn back?" They pled with her to turn back. She said, "No, I'm standing firm." Well, those wicked men went ahead and shoveled the earth over her, completely covering her up, made a pile of dirt, and a bunch of those men got on there and jumped up and down on it, stamped it down, packed it hard so that she might die the sooner. This story is found in The Martyr's Mirror, a very touching scene. It says there that she loved her dear leader Christ so much that she not only followed him to the marriage feast at Cana, but followed him to the hill of execution. Well, you know, I doubt this morning, in fact, I'm pretty certain, that none of you will face a baptism like that. I don't think you will. But you know what? In a general sense, this baptism here this morning means the same thing that it did to her. Don't forget that. It does. It means the same thing to her. This morning, we have the confidence that you, these young people, are wanting to trust in Christ and want to follow him, commit their lives to Christ to the end. I have that confidence that that's where you each find yourselves, and that's where all of us find ourselves that have taken that step. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Very clear words. I think what Jesus was teaching in that passage was that if we want to follow Christ, then he must be the supreme love of our lives. He must be first. No human relationship can come ahead of that, can come ahead of him. He must be supreme of our lives. He must not only be at the center, but he must be infused in every part of it. He must be in every area of our lives. Finally, we cannot follow him unless he is everything. I was thinking about this story and the fact that here we have individuals who are committing their lives to Christ. And isn't it true that Christianity requires yielding up of everything to Christ, and if need be, our physical lives to the point of death? Now, again, we don't expect that to be the case here in America, but it is full surrender to Christ. We need to live the way these people lived, and I know that's difficult in this world of ease that we live in, but we must be fully surrendered to Christ, regardless of the cost. And I trust that each of us have come to that place where we're ready to do that. Today, these young people will be making a promise. That promise that you will be making is that you are going to commit yourselves to serve Christ with your whole life from this day forward. You're going to identify with the Son of God. This means a number of things. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This baptism means a number of things. All of us have been baptized unto Christ. All of us that have been baptized into Christ can remember, probably, our own vows. I pondered that again this morning as I was thinking about some of these things, the vows that I took. But one of the things that this baptism means is that it is a declaration. All of us that have been baptized, again, can remember that time when we took that step and understand what it means for us today. This is not only for those getting baptized, it's for all of us. But it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, it is not about your life anymore. It is about him and about what he wants to do with you, what he wants to do with your life. In chapter 6, actually back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, I believe it is, has these words. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, the next verse goes on and tells us who we are. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, excuse me, which are God's. You are no longer your own. You are God's. This life is not about me anymore. It's about God and his kingdom and his purpose for us. We could ask the question, why do we baptize? And, you know, this is an interesting procedure that will happen, Lord willing, here in a little while. These young people will kneel here, and water will be poured on top of their head. Why do we do that? Well, it goes all the way back. It goes all the way back to the apostles. They taught it, and they practiced it. It is something that has been done among the true people of God from the very first day of the church. Right from day one, there was baptism. And it would be interesting to think about that. I don't really have the time to go into all of that, but we know that within a few hundred years after the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, the custom got corrupted, and there was just a few remnant true believers in the world who kept the true meaning of baptism. But most of Christendom had lost that meaning, had lost the meaning. And then, 500 years ago actually, in 1525, was again a connection made back to the early church, and that's when we have what took place there in Zurich, there Conrad Grebel and George Blauach and those men. And it would be interesting to think about that and what took place there. But where did it really start? Where did it come from? I'd like to turn now to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. I think this is the first place that it is commanded. Again, and we believe that, you know, for those men in Zurich and their followers, it's said that this passage was quoted more than any other passage in the New Testament. And I've not verified that, but that's what's been said. So Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the end of the chapter. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, again, this is Jesus speaking, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, what does it say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This morning, why do we baptize? We baptize because Christ, Jesus Christ himself, commanded it. Over in Mark 16, he again references baptism. It is a mark of the Christian. The apostles commanded it. Over in Acts, actually, let's turn to Acts. A hard time knowing exactly what all scriptures to take the time to turn to here, but we'll try to do a few as we're going along. Acts chapter 2, when Peter finished his sermon, it says that the people, I believe it says that the people were pricked in their heart. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 38 says this: Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Then Peter said unto them, Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so this apostolic teaching comes first of all from Christ and then passed along by the apostles. So why do we baptize? What is the purpose? What is the basis of baptism? Let's go back again to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, what is the basis of baptism? In verse 19, I believe it is. We have this word again, therefore. Go ye therefore. So we go back and we search what is behind this word. We notice in verse 18, Jesus has these words, and there is a lot in here. We can't begin to unpack all of this, but we have these words that I read. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That means Jesus has all the authority in heaven and in earth. And because of that, he says, you disciples, as you go into the world, you are to make disciples of me, and you are to baptize them, and you are to teach them everything that I have commanded you. That is the basis for baptism. Christ's own authority. Jesus' death on the cross. The atoning work that he accomplished there. Defeated Satan, sin, and death. It was a glorious victory over all of God's enemies. And we only have to read the first eight chapters or so in the first gospel. We see that Jesus defeated the enemy. First he went. We know he went into the wilderness and he met the devil in 40 days. He resisted the temptation. He defeated the devil as a personal enemy in this instance. And then we move on to the stories of the gospel. In the Gospels, throughout the Gospels. In the first few chapters, we have Jesus forgiving sin. And we have him doing numerous things. We have him healing the sick, causing the lame to walk, causing the blind to see, healing the leper, casting out demons. Pretty much every enemy that was there, that is there in the world, Christ defeated all of that with his authority. And then at every turn of the page, it seems like, going down through the Gospels, you have other manifestation of the authority of the Son of God. He defeats the enemy and all the bondage that the enemy brought into the world. But not only that. Yes, Jesus had victory, and his victory without negotiation over the enemy. He defeats the enemy, but not only that. In the first eight chapters of Matthew, Jesus introduces a different way of life, another rule, another kingdom, another way of life. He says, repent and change your way of life. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I have brought you another way to live. Now enter into it. Enter into that life, into the new life. Three of those eight chapters are devoted to that wonderful new life. The Sermon on the Mount. a beautiful description on how followers are to live. All of this I've just tried to describe presents us with a figure, a man with tremendous authority and power, Jesus Christ. Power and authority over nature, over demonic forces, over sin, over everything. He triumphed. Christ did that because of his authority. He could do it. Put down everything bad. Raise up a new glorious kingdom in the midst of this world, which according to 1 John 5 is still under the sway of the wicked one. But now there is an alternative to that. It is the kingdom of God. We can enter into that kingdom. How? By repentance and baptism. By repentance and baptism. And by doing that, you are identifying as a part of that new kingdom, as a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus' entire life was a life of victory over sin. It was victory over the devil and of death, as I already mentioned. His culminating victory we can read about in Hebrews 2. Let's just turn to that. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15, the culmination was his crucifixion and his resurrection. It was his entire life. He defeated sin and Satan and death. Again, I've mentioned that a couple times. But here, Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He won the victory. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. We won't take time to read to that, to turn to that, but I have it jotted down here. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And what I wanted out of this scripture was that this was not just a narrow victory, but he triumphed. He triumphed over the enemy. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, have these words. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, going back to Matthew 28, all authority, all power has been given to him. He has defeated sin and death. We've said that numerous times. Therefore, because of that, we have a basis for making disciples that follow him. In that same life, we do have reason for being here this morning, for this that we're doing, for this step. It is because Christ is Lord. It is because these young people have made it known, have taken this step of making Christ Lord of their life, and have chosen to identify with Christ, the liberator of the world, those who have chosen to bring their lives under his rule. All right, three things quickly here yet. Just quickly mention a few things that I'd like to bring out. Number one is, we don't have to be ashamed of a man, or of such a man, Jesus Christ, our Father. We don't have to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Why do I bring that up? But why would we want to be ashamed of someone who has conquered the world and brought a new rule into existence? Why would we be ashamed of someone who has so much power and authority? Maybe we should go back to the Mount of Transfiguration, or the Damascus Road, or the Isle of Patmos. I think that a right view of God, a right view of who Jesus is, changes everything. And that's why I bring this up. You know, sometimes, maybe it's, I don't know if it's especially that way with young people or not, but maybe it seems that way. We're hesitant sometimes to step out and identify with Jesus Christ. But I just encourage you to do that. Step out and just not be ashamed of identifying with Jesus Christ. And I believe that having a right view of God, of Jesus, makes all the difference in that. It changes everything. What does it do? It gives us faith. It gives us confidence. And we really have nothing to fear because He is Lord and we love Him. The second thing I want to mention here yet is those that are baptized into Christ will want to do the things that He commands. They will want to. They want to follow Christ, not only as Savior and Lord, but they also want to follow Him as Master Teacher. They will desire to follow Him as He lived here on this earth. They will follow what He taught and what His apostles taught. They will want to enter into all of that. Those that are baptized with Christ, they will want to embrace the whole package, whatever it is. By His grace, they will do so. And then the last thing, those who are baptized into Christ enter into His overcoming presence. What a blessing. What a promise we have here. He promised to those who are baptized and those who are taught to observe His commandments. He said, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Take a hold of that. Latch on to that. I am with you even unto the end of the world. We can be assured of that presence. We can be assured of His overcoming presence. We know that there will be battles in life. I can assure you that there will be. You know, this next week, the devil will probably attack you. He will probably bring things to you and try to drag you down. We don't have to look around very far and see that the world is under the power of that wicked one. But we know that because Jesus has defeated all of that, and because He is Lord, and because He has given all power, we know that you can be baptized unto Him and into His name. In His name, you can follow in the footsteps of your Master and your Lord, and you can overcome. That is for all of us this morning. The believer has the Spirit of Christ, and we go in power. And that's my desire for each of you, that we go in power, put our faith in the Son of God. May that be our experience. God bless you.